Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening to you. We're going to carry on in our studies in the book of Genesis, and I know that this series is meant to be on the life of Joseph, and, well, he is going to figure in this message, but it's really his father Jacob that takes center stage this time. We're actually in the last part of Genesis 47 and chapter 48 today, and we're going to just explore the blessing and faith of Jacob as he approached the end of his earthly life. So what are we going to specifically look at? We're going to look at what Jacob wanted assurance of as his death neared, and why, and what that means for us. We're going to look at what Jacob saw as important as he looked back on his life and what we should. We're going to look at why Jacob blessed Ephraim over Manasseh and how the right hand blessing and his exaltation of the second born points to Jesus Christ. And we'll conclude with just an overview of the faithfulness of God throughout Jacob's life, and how that gives us assurance as well. So we're going to begin in Genesis 47, verse 27, and I'll read to verse 31. And it's really looking at Jacob's request in view of his upcoming death. So it says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt, in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. And Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. And when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called to his son Jacob, and he said to them, 'If I found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried. I will do as you say,' he said. 'Swear to me,' he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff." So it's now actually 17 years since Jacob moved his entire family down to Egypt, and everything is just going well. Thank you very much. I mean, the days of the famine are now 12 years in the past. And Jacob's family, they are living, they are prospering down in Goshen, which was the most fertile part of Egypt. I mean, they've got their possessions, their livestock, all their needs are met. And they're multiplying quickly. Life is good. And yet, when approaching death, Jacob is adamant about not being buried in Egypt. In fact, he makes Joseph swear that he will be buried with his fathers back in Canaan. Why? Why is that important to Jacob? Let me just give you three quick points. Firstly, Jacob, like his fathers, believed in the future resurrection, and he wanted to rise in the land that God had promised to his fathers and to him personally. Secondly, Jacob knew God's personal promise to him was that he would return to the land of his fathers. That's in Genesis 46:4. Thirdly, as head of the family, he wanted to be an example and a reminder for the rest of his family that this place, Egypt, is not their home. I mean, it was easy for them to get comfortable, especially as they became more prosperous and just simply stay where they were. But Jacob's desire, even in death, was that a reminder would be given that this is not the place that God ultimately had for them. And if you hadn't noticed, all of these points are really a reminder for us as well, especially when we get comfortable here. Like Egypt, of which this world is a picture, this place is not our home. We have a heavenly calling, and the believer is a citizen of another land. So we are to put God's promises first and always have our heart in that heavenly home. So Joseph swore to Jacob that he would carry him back and bury him with his fathers in Canaan. And so we read at the end there that Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. It's actually interesting that this particular act is recorded in the Hebrews 11's Hall of Faith as faith. In verse 21 of Hebrews 11 it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff." So there was faith involved as he blessed Jacob's sons, and we'll see that as we carry on. But why was faith involved as he worshipped God leaning on his staff? See, he is now at the end of his life and he is contemplating his death and burial. And as he looks back over his life at all the events, all the difficulties, he can see the hand of God through it all. Even as he leans on that staff which he has walked with since God touched and dislocated his hip all those years ago, leaving him with a limp thereafter. That staff and the dealings that it represents was actually a blessing in disguise, and Jacob knows it. And he looks back and he can say that truly all things have worked together for good for those that love God. And so he worships. He's bowed down in his heart in praise and awe before the one who has never left him. William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary says, "And thus the ex-supplanter was to end his life in an act of worship. He is the only hero of faith of Hebrews 11 to be commended as a worshipper. And he has come a long way by the grace of God and would soon go out in a blaze of glory." All right, let's have a look at chapter 48 of Genesis. As really Jacob recounts the important things of his life. And we'll read a few verses, 1 to 7. It says, "Sometime later, Joseph was told, 'Your father is ill.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel rallied his strength, and he sat up on his bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, and he said to me, "I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of people, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours, and in the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. And as I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan, while we were still on the way, just a little distance from Ephrath. And so I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath." And that is Bethlehem. So as Jacob recounts the important moments of his life, it's actually just interesting to see what he wants to make mention of. And firstly, and most importantly, he remembers meeting God at Luz or Bethel. And he remembers both the blessing and the promises God gave him that day. And as he recalls the covenant that God made with him, he also makes note of the fact that the land that was promised to him and his descendants was an everlasting possession. But he also remembers the love of his life, and in particular, losing the love of his life, Rachel. And you'll note that he says that they were only a little distance from Ephrath, or Bethlehem. In other words, he's saying, we nearly made it, we were close, but I had to bury her that day. It's just a reminder that life doesn't always go as we expect in this fallen world, even for those that are in the hall of faith. So what comes to mind for you as you look back at the highlights and maybe the sorrows of your life? Can you remember the times that you have encountered the Lord Jesus, like Jacob did? Maybe you have actually lost some loved ones unexpectedly or had other times of deep sorrow. But what would you look back on? What are the highlights and maybe the lowlights? But can you see God working in all these things? I have a feeling that when you survey your life and the highlights, it's all going to involve Jesus' salvation and people. I doubt that you're going to be thinking about that nice car or maybe even the house that you bought. Now, as a little side note, but an important note, I just want to focus and get you to notice that God said to Jacob, I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Jacob wanted to make note of that also. And this land is Canaan, the land of Israel. It's an everlasting possession. I mean, many have tried to take possession and control over it throughout the centuries. You know, the Babylonians tried, the Greeks tried, the Romans, Islam, the Ottoman Empire. Now the so-called Palestinians are claiming ownership of it. Yet it is an everlasting possession given from the Almighty God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the UN and other nations, they will try to divide the land. Prophecy says that that will happen, but they will only find themselves in opposition to God and eventually judged for it, according to Joel 3:2. All right, let's have a look now also at the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh, because Jacob did something very special for his grandchildren at this time. He knew, like I've said, that he would soon depart from this world, but he was going out with a blessing on his lips, exalting his two grandchildren to a position equal with his own sons. So he said to Joseph, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Now Reuben was Jacob's firstborn and Simeon his second. So he's placing Ephraim and Manasseh at the same level as his own first and secondborn sons. And later, actually, in 1 Chronicles, it says that Joseph's two sons replaced Reuben in the rights of the firstborn because of Reuben's sin. And that's in 1 Chronicles 5, 1 to 2. So let's look further at this blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. And we'll just read quite a long passage, 8 to 19. It says, when Israel saw the two sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. And then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of his old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. And then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and he said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of the fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this is the one who is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." So we find out in this passage that Jacob's physical eyesight was very poor at this stage, but spiritually he was seeing clearly, very clearly. In fact, in these last days of his life, he had 20/20 spiritual sight, you could say. And it wasn't just his short distance vision that was working. His long distance spiritual sight was perfect, as he could see events far off into the future. So as Jacob went to bless Joseph's sons, Joseph was watching closely, and he immediately thought that his mostly blind old father was making a mistake. And so you can see Joseph, he's lined up his sons perfectly according to their age to receive the blessing of Jacob. All Jacob had to do was just reach his hands out straight and bless them. Simple, right? And then Jacob goes and crosses his arms, putting his right hand on the younger child, Ephraim. Oh, come on, it's not that hard. Joseph would have thought, you know, dottery old dad's making the mistake again. And so we read that Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head. He was displeased and he took hold of his father's hand to move it to Manasseh's head. You know, as I've said before, this last period of Jacob's life was his best. And he could see things really clearly, things that truly mattered. You know, the days of the old wheeling and dealing Jacob are long gone, and Israel, the man of faith, is seen here. And just as a little application, I was just thinking, it's a pity that sometimes it takes us so long to see what truly matters in this life. I mean, maybe we are wasting a lot of our good years focused only on our own plans, because we don't see what really matters. Solomon was a man and a king who had tried everything that life had to offer. And he once said this, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain." So Jacob here actually needs to clarify what Joseph thought was actually a mistake. Also, just want to point out something about the blessing of the right hand. Why the right? Why the right hand? Joseph thought that his dad was making a mistake, and he actually took his right hand so that he would bless his firstborn with it. Why is this blessing of the right hand? Why is this blessing always associated with the right hand in Scripture? Let me just give you a few verses. First of all, Exodus 15:6 says, "Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." So we know that the right hand of God is to do with his power. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So the right hand's not just his power, but also the pleasures. We also see that the right hand is the saving power of God. Psalm 26:7 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." So it's the saving strength as well. And the important thing to note, all of these are actually pointing to, is that the right hand is Yeshua, the Lord's salvation. Psalm 98:1-2 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And the Lord has made his salvation," which is Yeshua, "known, and revealed his righteousness to the nations." And that's why ultimately we find out that it's Jesus who is seated at God's right hand. Psalm 110:1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then Ephesians confirms this again. It says, "Seated now awaiting his return, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." So why was Jacob blessing with the right hand? Because the right hand of blessing speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the blessing that is in him and the person of him, Yeshua himself, who is at the right hand of God. Now let's have a look also at verse 15. I just want to make note of this verse because Jacob said something else. It says, "Then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." So at this powerful moment in time, Jacob actually speaks of God as my shepherd, but also as the angel who has delivered me from all harm. This is actually the first mention of God as a shepherd in Scripture, something that his family could certainly relate to. But he's also spoken of as the angel. The angel, or the angel of the Lord, is a Christophany in the Old Testament. That is, it is speaking about one of the many goings forth of this one who would later be born in Bethlehem. You'll know this passage well. Micah 5:2-4 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And it carries on to say that for Israel he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So this passage, this verse in Genesis 48:16, you know, which is talking about Jacob looking back over his life, he can see that there's been a very special angel watching, guiding, and protecting his life the whole way through. And so when he was running from Esau or getting tricked by Laban, this angel had been watching over him. And one day he even had to wrestle with this angel to obtain his blessing. Hosea 12:3-5 says, "In his maturity he," Jacob, "contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor, and he found him at Bethel." So the Lord and the angel, looking over Jacob's life are one and the same. And right from his first meeting with Jacob at Bethel, he had protected Jacob. And on it continued, till here he is, an old man about to die. yet he would testify that this angel had also been the shepherd, his shepherd, all the days of his life. And again, this is Jesus, and it's a reminder, because it's a reminder for us, because he has not changed. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus, Scripture tells us, if you are his. His promise to believers today is the same as that to Jacob, for he said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now there's another point that I want to look at, and I want to just read verses 20 to 22 of Genesis 48. It says that he blessed them that day, and he said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. So Jacob knew what he was doing when he put his right hand on Ephraim. You know, and he basically just quietly told a slightly disturbed Jacob, I know, my son, I know, he too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he. And so he blessed them, putting Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. So did the younger Ephraim become greater than Manasseh in history, as Jacob prophesied? Yep, he sure did. The name Ephraim actually came to be used to represent all of the northern tribes, just as Judah was a name that was used to represent the south. And Manasseh himself actually stayed on the other side, east of the Jordan River. So he never became as great as his younger brother Ephraim. And the Bible actually tells us that there was a jealousy between the north and the south, and it uses the names Ephraim and Judah. But it says that when the Messiah returns, this jealousy will be gone. That's in Isaiah 11, verses 12 to 13. It says that the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. But there's another probably important point that I want to make in this blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh, and that is, have you noticed a theme in Genesis where the second born often takes the place of prominence and blessing that the first was meant to have? Why is that? Can you think of some examples, especially in Genesis, where that has happened? In Isaiah, the Lord tells us something. 46:8-10, he says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. That's the important point. And from ancient times, things which have not been, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So God declares the end from the beginning. And Genesis is the book of beginnings. So that is why there are so many pictures and types in this book. And they give this prophetic glimpse into the future. So how do we apply this to the fact that the second born was often more spiritual or received the blessings of the firstborn in this book of Genesis? Let's have a look at some examples. You will know that the firstborn of Adam was Cain. The secondborn was Abel. And yet it was the second that was accepted before God. The firstborn of Abraham was Ishmael, the second Isaac, and yet the first was of the flesh, and the second was whom would be given the promises by God. The firstborn of Isaac was Esau, the second Jacob, and the first despised his blessing, while the second desired it greatly and obtained it. And again here we see that the firstborn of Joseph was Manasseh, the second Ephraim, but it was the second Jacob prophesied who would be greater than the first. So again, why is this? Why does the Bible keep giving us this picture? It's because the firstborn in Scripture represents the flesh, the old Adam, whereas the second pictures the spirit. The first is of Adam, the second is Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 48, it says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. And as is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly." And so we see this picture. Cain brought a sacrifice based on the works of his hands, yet Abel's offering was of a blood sacrifice, and that was accepted before God because it speaks of Jesus. It was Isaac, Abraham's second son, that was the promised son that God and God alone brought forth, even when both Abraham and Sarah were well past the age of childbearing. And again, Isaac is a pointer to Jesus, whom God would give in a supernatural way. Esau desired his stew over the promises of God, whereas Jacob wanted the blessing of God over all things. So all of these examples in Genesis where the second born is greater than the first is teaching us something about Jesus or faith in Jesus. All right, let's just have a look at the last two verses as we conclude. Verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and he will take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." So the chapter ends with what is literally a deathbed scene. Yet there's no remorse, no fear. Why is that? It's because Jacob knew the one in whom he has trusted, and he knows where he is going. And that's a good note to conclude with. So what is on his heart and mind at this time? Well, blessing for his sons and assurance of God's ongoing faithfulness as they go on, just as he has experienced over his long life. And with his approaching death, Jacob is actually concerned about everyone else, but he has a great little but God to give rest to their hearts. He says, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you." He'd been the father to this great people that were developing from his line, the Israelites. But ultimately, there is a greater father overall. And that's the incredible thing about God. He is with his own wherever and whenever they are. And he is with all of them at the same time. I mean, Jacob had done his best to be a good father and lead his children in the way they should go, but there is another father who is developing faith in his own relationship with all of his children. So as we conclude, I just want to note one last thing about God's faithfulness and presence in the life of Jacob. It's worth ending on. You see, all through his life, as I've said, Jacob had experienced the presence of God. And so he can now pass that same confidence on to others. Just to give you a few verses, when he first had to flee Esau and when he met God at Bethel, God gave him this promise. He says, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." Then when he had to leave Laban and go back home, God again gave Jacob assurance of his presence. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. And this actually gave him confidence to assure others of the path that they were on. It says, Jacob said to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flock were. Then he said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. And then finally here, as he's dying and he's looking back over his entire life, he is actually able to give assurance to others of God's faithfulness to them. It says, then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. So I guess just as we conclude, I mean, may we get to the end of our lives and be able to see the faithfulness of God. May we testify of his faithfulness just as Jacob did. And may we too learn of his faithfulness from experience so that we may have confidence to encourage and build the faith of others. You know, may we be like Jacob and able to speak clearly to others that God will be with you. He will look after you because I've experienced this and he is in your life too. So like I said, Jacob was going out on a tremendous high, a man of faith who could see poorly in the natural but incredibly well spiritually. And we're going to see in the next chapter really the blessing that he gave to all of his sons. A prophetic blessing, looking forward to what they would become in the future. So thank you once again for listening in. And may his presence and his fellowship be with you. And may you be looking to the Lord, what you can learn, telling him that you want to experience him more and learn more from him. May God bless.